Good evening, everybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, the reason that the church exists, the Word by which we come to know you, the Word who is the Son, the author of life, the Word of life. Father, may we come to know him this evening in an increment by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, minister by your word to each heart according to our individual needs and for the progress of the body of Christ in this world. Father, may our testimony be true and real, not in word only, but in power, for the kingdom of God is not in word only, but in real power. And it's not meat and drink, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Father, manifest your life, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in our midst this evening. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. This is The Good Life, Living the Good Life, Part 2. We're going to take up where we left off, and that is in verse 4, where it says that the good wife is a crown to her husband, and he is. She is. She's the great woman behind the good man, and she has to let him reign. That's what it means to be the crown. One of the things it means to be the crown is that she will reflect his glory, his investment in her, and will be the proof or display that his spiritual life manifests in that place, that private place, close to home. That is, with his own wife. If she'll allow him to reign, he'll reign. And when she allows him to, that means she trusts God and gets out of the way so that God can make him all that he designed the man to be in virtue, valor, and victory. That saying is not far from the truth that behind every good man is a great woman. And what makes her good, even great, is the next verse, 5. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. See, what you say to men is not nearly as important as what you say to God, if you speak to him at all. That is, if you pray to him, thanking him, praising him, consulting him for guidance, looking to him for deliverance, leaning on him for providence, loving him and living for him, since he gave you human life when you were born alive into this world, and eternal life when you were dead in your sins. He raised you from death and made you his dwelling place, his temple, literally, and made you one of his own. He handpicked and adopted you because he loved you before the foundations of the earth were laid. Ephesians chapter 1 tells that story beautifully. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, he laid up in escrow every blessing, every possible blessing, in the heavenly banking districts in Christ Jesus. And he fully intends everyone to have every one of them. So you are now and forever his child. I love to say that to myself. You're his child. You're God's child. God's son. As such, he has high aspirations for you. Should you choose to proceed and progress his way, and low expectations where you're concerned, should you attempt to do anything that pleases him apart from him, from dependence upon him, reliance, a real relationship of childlike trust. That's what it takes. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like unto these. He had small children around him. He surely loves you. And certified his love when you were lost and dead. That's when he raised you to life, so that you might love him eventually, learn his ways, and this is important, own his word. You have to own it. And how do you own it? You buy it without money. You buy it by the investment of time and positive willingness until it sticks, until it's pushed out everything else in the realm of human viewpoint. And all that remains is divine viewpoint. Carl's here. We can start. Carl, I wanted to wait, but Dan wouldn't let me. So that's what we do. We own the word. We buy it. Buy the truth and don't sell it. Come buy without money, wine, milk, and honey. Jesus said, work for food that endures to eternal life. Don't work for food that doesn't last. Everybody's worried about food, 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 food. Well, here's the food, the manna from heaven that gives life to the world. The word of life, Jesus Christ. So, whoever follows the Lord, that is, if you come to love him, you do so by keeping, guarding, valuing most highly, and treasuring his entole, that is, his directives or commands. That's the way to the good life, the happy life, the words of life. Whoever does so, and that one, the love of God, from God, for God, contained in his love letter. You know what his love letter is? The word of God, the whole word of God. Some people see it that way. Other people see it as a condemning message, and it's not condemning at all. Of the righteous, of the faith, of those who believe, just those who refuse to believe and oppose God and rebel against him and are disobedient children and children of disobedience, children of wrath. And they will be. Everyone will give an answer. And everyone will be judged according to righteousness and justice. God never changes. I, the Lord, do not change. I'm not a man that I should lie, or the son of man that I should change my mind. I've sworn with an oath to Abraham and to David, I will not change my mind. Christ is the promise of God and the truth of God personified, the way, the truth, and the life. And he lives in us and wants to manifest that life in us, through us. And it has great advantages for us. That is, by the grace of God and its, in all of its fullness, providing everything that we need in life. The proper attitude, humility. See, even it even takes grace to have humility. That humility is the recognition that you don't earn or deserve anything from God. But he's given you wonderful endowment so that by the truth of his word, by his promise, we might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. We had enough time to live according to the lust of the flesh. Now we live the rest of our lives for the Lord. The rest of our days. And he will prove himself to be faithful. Even if judgment comes, we'll be spared from judgment those who trust him. Those who learn to trust him in the everyday things as well as in the crises and emergencies of life. It's about the little things, not the big things only. It's about the little things, the day-to-day things. That's where we got to trust him. And I dare say not many do trust him for the little things. Oh, they'll trust him if there's nowhere else to go. You know, I tried that, trusting God, and it didn't work because it still came out the wrong way. I mean, it still came out the way that I anticipated, the evil I anticipated. Well, guess what? You didn't believe. And if anybody asks God for something without faith, he's like the waves of the sea. He shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord unless there's the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is believing God and asking him for something that you believe that he'll give you, something that you know he will give you because the word declares it. So you're claiming a promise in prayer. So to know God is to love God and to fear God and to trust God and to be one with him. That is according to his plan, purpose, and will. In Christ, hid with him inside of God is to live the good life. That's the good life. Best life you can live. In league with Christ, our great God and Savior. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man will be praised according to his insight, but one of perverse mind will be despised. See, the only insight that will satisfy you is that which God gives you. Mine will only take you so far. My insight will only take you so far. And you have to have your own. Whereas his, the insight he gives you, will take you all the way. You must receive your own insight from God. After a while, you have to have your own insight. And that comes from meditation. You only get insight through meditation. Through working your way through the scriptures. Taking things apart. Looking up other references. And doing word studies and various other methods of studying the Word of God to gain more and more understanding in the full gamut and the full sense of a particular truth until you really do understand it and you see all the different aspects. It's like light shining through a prism. It breaks it into all of its facets. And it's many colors, it's many tints, the many tints of grace that come through every word of God when it's dwelt upon and understood by the enabling power of the Spirit. You can't understand the word of God apart from the Spirit. So, make that your goal. What's that? To see what can't be seen, to know what can't be known, to have what can't be gained, to own that which comes to you from God. That is his word, and insight into his word. Verse 9, better is he who is lightly esteemed and has a servant than he who honors himself and lacks bread. So here, though a man of authority might be misunderstood or dishonored, if he has a servant who does what he says and accomplishes his will and helps him gain what he needs, he's far better off than the man who has honor or honors himself. That's what it's talking about, supremely. And that and desires things, but has no results, has no way of getting them. So he's just going to have unfulfilled desire. He is powerless. She is powerless to accomplish anything that counts. And except by the Holy Spirit, none of us would have or do anything acceptable to God. But God honors and helps those who know they're helpless apart from him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We're weak in him. He was crucified in weakness and he lives by the power of God. We're weak in him, but we live by the power of God. It's God's power that enables us to do the things that God calls us to do. It's him willing and working in us according to his own good purpose. The only hope for any of us is the help of the helper who engenders hope in the heart of the helpless. I'll say that again. The only hope for any of us is the help of the helper, the Holy Spirit, who works behind the scenes, under the surface, above the consciousness. And we don't sense him. We just know that he's working because of the results. See, because you can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the results of what he does. The wind listeth wherever it will. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. He says, you can't see it, but you can see what it does. It blows things around. It's powerful, and yet it's invisible, but you can see the results. So the only hope for any of us is the help of the helper who engenders hope in the heart of the helpless. God helps the helpless, not helps those who help themselves. If you help yourself, then he has low expectations for you, because you're not going to accomplish that which you set out to do apart from the helper, the servant. So a righteous man has regard for the life of his animal. You animal lovers out there. But even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. What he's saying here is a righteous man cares even for his animals. But the wicked, they don't care about people as much as they do about animals. They have no compassion at all. I resemble those remarks. Next, verse 11. Sometimes it's hard to have compassion if it's not something you can jack up, that's for sure. You either have it or you don't. And it's one aspect of love that some lack. And there's one thing we all still lack. Maybe not that, but something else. Didn't Jesus say that to the rich young ruler? One thing you still lack. Yeah, I do. I lack many things. Not because God is deficient, but because I have much to learn. And I need to submit to the Word of God in every aspect of life, in new areas where I've not released that area to God and still try to control it myself. Verse 11, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. Now, once again, this is all about living the good life. Wisdom will give you a good life. Peter says, if anyone will love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking guile. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And he'll have a long, prosperous life. In the next chapter 13, he tells you what happens if you don't follow wisdom's commands and dictates. You die ahead of time. Your life is abbreviated. You're taken out early under less than honorable circumstances, which could be likened to dishonorable discharge from the military. And onward, Christian soldier, press on to the mark of the prize, the upward summons. If you don't, you will be ruined and destroyed. That's what the Word of God tells us over and over again, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well, because God hasn't changed one iota. He doesn't change. But he wants to change your heart. And until your heart changes, you won't change at all. And that means that you have to change your mind, because the mind is integral to the heart. The heart is the mind. The mind is the heart. So if you love God with all your heart, you love him with all your mind, your soul, your strength in your mind. All those things, all those concepts overlap. So he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense and will also lack plenty. See, time is money, and how and where you spend it determines how much you'll have. Time is money. That is, buy up every opportunity. Paul says, stop being stupid. Stop sleeping in the light. Buy up every opportunity. Make wise decisions. Stop being fooled, but rather be wise. Stop getting drunk all the time with wine, but be continuously filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, rejoicing, and making a melody to the Lord in your heart. That doesn't mean that you're singing out loud. It means that you got a song going on in your soul all the time to the Lord, a song of praise, true worship, spirit and truth worship. That's the kind of worshiper God seeks. So, verse 12, the wicked man desires the spoils of evil men. It says booty here, but I don't like that. Everybody snickers when you say booty. So we won't use booty anymore. We'll say spoils of war. The wicked man desires the booty of evil men. See, I did use it. But the root of the righteous yields fruit. So, I'm sure that's true, but what does it mean? See, the desire most people have is for money. And you even that doesn't stop at the front door of the church. It comes right on in and sits down in the front pew. And you can see all the shows, how they seem to always want to talk about and solicit and bring truth regarding money and how much money you can give God, because God needs your money. He doesn't need anything. All the money you have, he gave you in the first place. The opportunity to make a living, to gain or earn wealth, comes only from the Lord. And all we do is honor him with the first fruits, which is simply saying thank you to him and not holding it so tight that the eagle cries, but giving it away. And it talks about that in more depth in the next chapter as well. So the desire for money, even ill-gotten gain, is what drives the wicked. They don't care how they get it. They just want to get it and more of it. But the righteous desire rather to bear fruit from the root, who is Jesus Christ. They invest their time in the Word of God and come to know Jesus Christ. And as a result, produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit that grows by the seed of the Word deeply planted, that roots down, shoots up, and produces fruit. And much fruit is what God's after. He's glorified by those who produce much fruit. Therefore, he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it'll produce even more. And pruning is something that is often misunderstood because it feels like discipline, but it's not. It's a stripping away of non-essential things so that the power and your time is used wisely in producing fruit or receiving the word and receiving the, as a result, the grace of Christ's very own virtue in your life, so that you might be somewhat like him before you leave the earth, so that you might love what he loves and hate what he hates before you leave the earth. So, verse 13, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. See, you have to keep your lips from speaking evil and guile, deceit, if you want to love life and see good days. The mouth speaks from that which fills the heart, and therefore the wicked man's tongue gets him in trouble every time, while the righteous man guards his lips, and by so doing avoids all such trouble. Instead, he gets trouble, but like Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. He gets persecution. And he gets undeserved suffering, even identificational suffering, that is a suffering of identification with Jesus Christ, so that he might be glorified together with Christ and rule and reign with Christ in eternity in Romans 8:16. He says, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer together with him, that we might be glorified together with him. And that suffering is suffering of identification, because if they hated him and you're anything like him, then what do you suppose they'll do to you? They'll hate you too. He said, do not be amazed if the world hates you. He says, he hated me first. And if you're anything at all like me, it'll hate you too. That is, they'll take you so far. I mean, they'll tolerate you so far, but they won't let you go too far. Because then they'll cut you off and attempt to quiet you or hush you up. So, and that won't bother you either, because you're not living unto people, but unto God. And he encourages your heart. So, but we do get persecution, undeserved suffering, and the suffering of identification for anything at all like Christ, which is all suffering for blessing. Did you know suffering brings blessing? Brings capacity for adversity and for greater prosperity. So, what kind of blessing is that? I mean, is that a blessing? Oh boy, is it ever. So do not despise suffering. Suffering is your friend. Even failure is your friend. And success rarely can help you in any way. It just causes people to rest on their laurels and to live in the past instead of pressing forward to take hold of the mark of the prize, the upward summons of God that's been issued by Christ Jesus, to follow in his footsteps. And that's what we're here for. There's one celebrity in the church, not two, not the Pope and Jesus, just Jesus. If I was in the presence of the Pope, I would be like Paul when he went to Jerusalem because of a revelation. He went up to Jerusalem and met with those who were supposed pillars. He says, whatever they were, they added nothing to me. He said, God gave me the message, the gospel for the nations, as well as the mystery that I received in the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. And then he gave me, what, a thorn in the flesh, suffering, right? To keep me in humility so that I wouldn't exalt myself beyond measure. Because of the exceeding great revelation, it was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. 3 times I asked the Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, literally. The grace of me is enough for thee. And so Paul had to live with suffering. And that suffering was a catalyst and a preventative for arrogance and kept him dependent upon the Lord. So if you have something in the realm of suffering, even physical suffering, Paul had physical suffering, a thorn in his flesh, and spiritual suffering, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And I believe everybody does to some extent. If they're going on with the Lord, they'll have that same thing in some measure. So, verse 14, a man will be satisfied with good. He's going to live a good life by the fruit of his words. His words are important. They're powerful. They determine the course of his life. And the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. You'll reap what you sow. The things a man says express the satisfaction and contentment of his heart that's filled overflowing with gratitude, and his deeds follow suit and bring a harvest of pleasant fruit. See, that's what we get if we sow to the Spirit. But if you sow to the flesh, what do you get from the flesh? Oh, a harvest of decay and corruption, rotten fruit, useful to no one, pleasant to no one, starting with you. And it's the deeds of the flesh that are manifest, which are these in Ephesians 5:19, and then to 20-22, then it says, then the fruit of the Spirit is love. And against such things there is no law. and God's discipline and his pruning of the believer, which isn't pleasant when you're going through it, always produces the pleasant fruit of righteousness. To those exercised by it, that means that they don't faint under discipline, under difficulty, under suffering. But they lean hard on God, which they do all the time, every day, anyway, for everything they encounter in life. And they are owning more and more of the Word. Therefore, they're going to live a good life, a good long life. They're going to live well, and even more importantly, die well. And we'll hear the Lord say, well done, good, faithful servant. Good, faithful servant. You lived a good life. Enter into the joy of your master, the joy of your Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength, here and there and everywhere. So, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Is it good enough to just be right all the time and you think you're right all the time? No, you're a fool. If you always think you're right, if you have all the answers, you're a fool. Because only a fool would think he has all the answers, that he's always right. Leave a space for the possibility that you could be wrong sometimes, even if you really think you're right. See, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it doesn't end well for him, because it always ends in destruction or death, always. We don't want to die early. None of us do. You can't trifle with God. He's not playing around. He doesn't like when people play church. And they just come to church for whatever reason they come. And that reason is not the primary reason, which is to really get a grasp on the Word of God. To take hold of the Word. And then go home and do the same. Every day. And just make continuous pioneer advance in the Word. Get out your machete and cut through all the brush until you get to the objective. And the objective is always Christ. He's at the end of the race. He's the prize and the prize giver. See, we want to win Christ and to be found in him, like Paul said, to know him and to be found in him without any righteousness of our own, which is righteousness according to the law. But we want to be found in him with his righteousness, the righteousness that comes by faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone. Out from faith alone in Jesus Christ into faith alone in Jesus Christ. Romans 1:17. For the just shall live by faith. We'll finish up with that at the end of the message. It's so important. That's the good life. See, because you can't please God apart from faith. There's nothing you can do to please him except believe him. And keep on believing him. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. And then he continuously believed God and offered up Isaac. And God reckoned righteousness to his mature faith. And Abraham became the father of all the believing and became the source of the heritage in mankind of the believing remnant of human history. The millions or billions or trillions, however many there are in human history, who knows, that believe God and have righteousness reckoned to them without any works at all. For he justifies the ungodly who only believe. Righteousness of God has been revealed, being testified to by the law and the prophets. This righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ to everyone who believes. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. You know what that is? That's Romans chapter 3. And don't you just love it? That's what we have. And we need to gain a fresh appreciation of these things, which spur us on and cause us to make progress in our spiritual lives. Not progress in works, but progress in faith. And have all the personal insights you can handle from the Word of God. It should connect day by day by day by day. It should always be connecting, 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 connecting. One thing with another, one verse with another, one truth with another, one doctrine with another. And it should all be linking up every day. Your life should be an experience of linkage in the Word of God. And then you own it, because you're not going to soon forget those things that God has poured into your life and heart and given you so graciously, on which you live and receive all the motivation you need to keep on keeping on living this good life. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. The fool is self-righteous and seeks his own gratification, but a wise man seeks the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Instructed by the word, has the approval of God by faith in the truth. Matthew 6:33, Romans 10:17, and Hebrews 11:6. It's the only way to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Verse 16, a fool's anger is known at once, because he has no self-control. He has to blurt out angrily every time. But a prudent man conceals dishonor. That he does. The fool is slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to react. But the thinking man avoids that error and escapes the dishonor by quiet confidence, patience, and discretion. Commits his cause and case to God. He judges justly, always. It doesn't matter if he's right. You don't have to argue or fuss or fume or fight with anybody. It takes two to tango, you know. You won't be doing much dancing if one doesn't tango. One says, I'm not going to tango anymore. There's no more fight. You know, you keep throwing logs on the fire, and of course the fire will burn brightly and burn forever, never stop. But if you stop throwing logs on the fire will go out. A soft answer turns away wrath. We'll get to that in 15. Anyway, so he who speaks, verse 17, he who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit. So you don't want to be deceitful if you want to live a good life. Have a long life, love life, and see good days. The righteous man, being filled with the truth, tells the truth, while the false motives, ways, and words of a man render him incapable of truth. Being self-deceived, he has no interest in what is true. He sees everything through his own jaundice eye. Everything, he's the center of the universe, center of his universe. Everything is about him. And nothing is about truth. Nothing is about God. And he is his own God, in a sense, because he worships at the altar of the Holy Trinity, me, myself, and I. Not the true and living God. And that kind of self-absorption is misery dipped in you know what. 18, verse 18, there's one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The harsh and unkind speech wounds others, but the words of the wise, though they may cut one to the quick, bring healing. Yes, they do. Because the truth hurts oftentimes, and we're to speak the truth, but to speak it in love, not harshly. But you also can't bend to the disinformation and coddle unbelief in those that God's put in your life. You have to tell them, now stop it and believe. believe God. Don't say, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. I know everything's going to turn out bad. That's not faith. That's fate. That's fatalism. That's fatal thinking, not faith thinking. Not that you're trying to paint a rosy picture of everything, and come what may, God's in control. And guess what? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to his power that works within us. And he's working all things together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So don't worry about it. Not one sparrow falls from the sky apart from the will of God. How much are you worth to him? How much more are you worth to him than many sparrows? You don't think he weighs and considers everything that he ordains or allows in your life? And that his plan is not comprehensive, in which he's thought of everything and has as the objective his highest and best blessings and intentions for you? Don't rock the boat. Just go for the ride and trust him. There's nothing you can do to change things that will occur because they're ordained by God. And what he'll do is he'll turn them, not because you pray even, but because that's the way he works things out in his plan, not for your comfort, but for his glory. And you will actually thank him for the difficult things in your life, which have helped you immensely. Whereas the easy things have just caused you to take your ease and not to really seek the Lord when everything's going so well. So he says, fare thee well, and you leave here under dishonorable discharge. And it won't be pleasant at all. And there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, falling upon the judgment seat of Christ, where he will dry their tears and crown them, their teeth, that is, because they're all worn down. They won't get crowns for their head, just for the teeth. There will be no Oral-B or Sonicare toothbrushes in heaven. You won't need them. Your teeth won't rot. Your glorious teeth won't rot. I just thought I'd throw that in as a little incentive for people who hate to go to the dentist. So, where are we at? Oh, the one speaking rashly. Verse 19, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Truth never changes. It endures or remains relevant at all times, whereas every lie is undone by its ill-fated results. You know, the wisdom of this world is passing away. Today they say, don't eat eggs, they're bad for you. Tomorrow they say, eat all the eggs you want, they're the best food there is. Don't eat too much salt. Oh, you got to have some salt in your diet. See, you stopped eating salt and your blood pressure went even higher. Why? Because you need salt. You need all kinds of different things in balance, everything in balance, everything in moderation. And you eat a wide variety of foods. Don't follow my example, because I only eat Twinkies and M&Ms. But somehow God sustains me even on those. An occasional sawdust pretzel that Jim brings. And so what? Oh, and YY, Chinese buffet, yeah. It's all good stuff. It won't hurt you if it's set apart by the Word of God in prayer. Anyway, so deceit, verse 20. We're going to make it to the end. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. That's right. The deceitful intentions and evil plans of men depend upon turmoil and upheaval. They depend on that, you know, to rock the boat and keep people off balance so that they might take advantage. But the peace and joy that attends the counsel of God's word, peace and joy attends the counsel of God's word. Grace and truth attends justice and righteousness. Psalm 89:14. Makes the life of those who have it peace and joy, that is. Very pleasant. Pleasant life. Really, really happy life. Verse 21. There's a great promise. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. You say, well, I have lots of trouble. Maybe you're wicked. Maybe your life is wickedness. Wickedness is unbelief. Maybe you need to get belief back into those places that now have unbelief, or get faith into to remove unbelief. That's called repentance, a change of thinking, metanoeo, which means to change your mind, a change of thinking decision. The righteous man, by right thinking and right doing, avoids the trouble due to the wicked, who should expect to reap what they've sown. It's nothing magical about it. God's programmed every wrong thing, every wrong thought, word, decision, and action with negative consequences. So you can expect it. You should expect it. If it's wrong, it's not going to turn out right. It can't. When are we going to learn how it works? It's so simple. And yet you want to do the same things over and over again and think somehow they're not going to, it's not going to turn out badly, and it always will. So settle that issue. I was thinking about that today. I'm thinking, why should we do the same things over when we know absolutely and from the Word of God and all the instruction that we've received how God operates in this world and what his, you know, what is his plan for man? That we might have the truth displace all wrong information, all falsehood, and live according to the truth and be blessed in accordance with truth. Truth is a target for blessing. You know that, don't you? Because God loves his word and has magnified it even above all his name, Psalm 138:2. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will never pass away. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. He told Isaiah to shout that out. So I just did, as though I were Isaiah. So we have the God of truth loves truth and delights in those who receive it by faith. Likewise, he hates every lie because of what it does to man. And because it comes from the liar who wants to kill, steal, and destroy, who blinds men's minds to keep them from believing the truth in order to be saved, John 8:31 and 32, 2 Corinthians 4:4 through 6. Verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. So here's what we don't do. We don't cast our pearls before swine or present holy things to dogs. Words of truth and life are precious, but fools proclaim their folly without restraint. Don't pour out your precious things so that they can be abused or discarded or disregarded. No, God will tell you when to bring them out if you need to show somebody the exceeding great value of his word in a very poignant display at just the right time where it has great impact, but not just to anyone anywhere. Jesus said, your timing is any time, but my timing is set by the Father, and I pay careful attention to his timing, which is impeccable. He didn't waste time. Jesus did not waste time, and we're not to waste time either. We're to make the most of our time. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. That's verse 24. Those who think, choose, and act precisely, always doing first things first, will have success, and as a result, they'll rule over the details of life. Why? By not concentrating on all the details, or by seeking first the things that are most important. Everything else will be a detail, and you'll take care of it. Not so the unskilled, who neither think nor act in accordance with wisdom and diligence, and will always be stressed out by all they're forced to do. That's anxiety, which is irrational because anxiety does not have an object. Anxiety is fear without an object. It's just a sense of nervousness and inadequacy and frustration and too much to do, too much to do. Then slow down and don't try to do so much. Slow down, you move too fast. You got to make your days on earth count. I didn't have to rhyme it. I didn't have to be rhyming Simon. So, you say, I'm forced to do all these things. Who's forcing you to do anything? It has to do with your own values and your own priorities. God is not going to say, your house wasn't as clean as it could be, ladies, if you use your time and took the time to do the most important things. That would be clean. Your house will be clean. It'll be adequately clean. Nobody will come in and say, what a filthy hole this is. What a pigsty. No. But it won't pass the white glove test, perhaps. But it might, too. You know, you never know. What some people think is clean, other people call dirty. What other people say dirty, other people call clean. So you can't please all the people all the time. But you can only please God by faith. And you don't worry about those things. You don't strive or stress out over the details of life. Please. You should have learned that by now. By now you should have learned that. And you just press on. You take care of your responsibilities effortlessly without any anxiety. And you do the first things first. You make sure you do them. So, we're getting there. Verse 25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety is fear without an object. It's a sense of pressure and foreboding that besets the soul when one takes on more than he can accomplish and drives himself beyond his human limits psychologically, emotionally, even physically. That's a good definition of anxiety. But it's irrational because nobody's making you do nothing. You say, but it'll all pile up. So what? Pick away without anxiety. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's no stress in that. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. There's your prayer. You pray like David did that day. He was anxious. And see if there be any hurtful way. What kind of hurtful? Hurtful to me. Hurtful way in my thinking. And lead me in the everlasting way. That is the right way. And the way that's been laid down as the right way for all eternity. That's the everlasting way. Philippians 4:6, be anxious in nothing. Verse 26, the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. See, the anxious man cannot guide his own affairs, and therefore cannot be a guide or example of true faith to anyone else. No matter what he says, his life speaks far louder and clearer, and will guide others to the same source of confidence and courage by which they face life, solve problems, and are delivered from difficulty and make uninterrupted progress by faith in their great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. They won't be able to deny those who see you, observe you, that God is with you and for you and helps you, and that you trust in him alone, and are never discouraged, dismayed, or disappointed. That becomes obvious. What's the matter with you? Can't you react like everybody else? No, I dare not. If I trust God, if I believe God, if I believe his word. See, if this is true of you, it will be real to all who observe your life, and there will be some who ask you how you live as you do, and how they might also have that kind of peace, joy, and love of life. that they see you have. It is very attractive and will attract them to the one who desires all to be saved and come to a full understanding of the truth, 1 Timothy 1, 2-4. That produces the life of faith that you have and enjoy and will likewise give it to them, even as he has to you. No respecter of persons. You're not special. You are, but not in that way. You need special education. That's what I always say. I always say I'm special in terms of I need special education, and the Lord has been very gracious and given me special education because I'm spiritually retarded so often. I need special education. And that's not an insult to anybody. Spiritually retarded means that you have lagged behind and you should be moving forward, but you didn't because you didn't want to. You didn't think it was important to, but it is the most important thing. So your life more so than your words is your testimony as you live unto God alongside other people. That's really the truth. I mean, your life proves that God, that you believe God is true and that you trust him. Not your words only. Words are cheap. The kingdom of God's not word only, but in power. A lazy man, verse 27, does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. This is good. The balanced and progressive spiritual life is characterized by urgency without anxiety and transformation without travail, without work. I'll say that again. This is from my pastor from years ago. He said, it's urgency with the Christian life is urgency without anxiety. Urgency, but no anxiety. And transformation, but without travail, without work. God does it. You let or allow him to do it. As we present our bodies daily to the Word and regularly attend a local assembly where we build up others and are built up by others, ourselves, in faith, hope, and love. See your neighbors watch you. They see you tuck that Bible under your arm and sense the excitement and urgency, if there's any at all, if it truly exists, as you get in the car and come home an hour or so later, happier than you were before, and ready to face life with renewed enthusiasm. You got the answers you were looking for. You got built up in your most holy faith. And you feel much better now since you went to church. Now all hell will break loose in the afternoon because the devil will oppose it, but you'll press on and persevere and come through it unscathed. And he'll be crushed under your feet. So, verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there's no death. Life is the gift of God. And the life we live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, by the Word of God, by the Word that is spirit life. That's what makes your life good. That one whose shepherd is the Lord will be guided to green pastures. That's good, isn't it? As peaceful, beside still waters, be delivered from fear, exalted over his enemies, he will indeed live the good life as goodness and mercy. Only goodness and mercy follows him all the days of his life. And then he dwells in the house of the Lord forever. For the just shall live, that is, live forever, live well, live long, live right, live contently, selflessly, and successfully by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Those who don't have faith and don't live by faith will be destroyed. Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness, that's the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God, resulting in salvation, everyone who believes it, to the Jew, even as it is for the Gentile. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Ekpistios, ice, piston. That's what it says. From faith to faith is ekpistios. Ek means out. Pistios is faith. Out from faith. ice piston. Ice is into, and piston is faith. So out from faith into faith, out from faith alone in the person of Christ alone, into faith alone in the word of Christ alone, guarded and guided, counseled and contented, filled with faith and favor, blessing and honor, grace and truth, goodness and mercy all the days of your life, living the good life as God intended for each one. From difficulty to prosperity, from adversity to prosperity. It doesn't matter. God's got it all covered, and you need everything and all of it to be and to be molded into that type of vessel that the potter wants to mold you into. 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life, that is the best life possible. Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. To draw back now would be tragic, as we'll see in the next chapter, in chapter 13, which correlates with the warning of the Spirit in the local assembly for those who do not attend the local assembly and by so doing forsake faith and are destroyed, just as they were in the historical setting of Hebrews. They will not live well, they'll not live long or live large. They won't live the good life, but rather will find themselves empty, forlorn, frustrated, very unhappy, weak, sick, and if they're not careful to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, the only reason that we're here and the only way we stay here full term, they will not live out their full life and will not have nor enjoy the good things from God that make this life worth living, that make this life count. Those who live with a view to that day, that is when they face the Lord, live the good life. See, they get it. They get it. They get it all. Every bit of it. Everything God has to give. They get it. Get it all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for Proverbs. It's so practical in every way. And it just gives us such hope. Shows us how helpless we are. And then makes us hopeful because the helper gives hope to the helpless. And does the bidding of the master in regard to setting us apart, sanctifying us by the word of God to be those who are grace responders, grace appreciators, and grace trophies for all eternity. Father, we are your poieo, your workmanship, your masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which you have determined in advance that we should walk in them. Father, and that is to take in that word, to love one another. By this all men will know that we are your disciples. It will be evident to them supernaturally and be a guide to them that they might come to the same place and have the same things, the good life that you've given us. We thank you for these things. Bless the offering also, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.